The views presented in this program are not meant to express the specific views of the Lafayette Bible Fellowship. You are listening to the Vigilance Radio Network.
You are listening to Truth Time with Pastor Monty.
Just when I thought I was out, they pulled me back in.
I do have a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career.
You want answers? You can't handle the truth!
The problem is having the right worldview and acting upon it. The worldview that gives men and women the truth of what is.
Welcome to Truth Time with Pastor Monty, a show about God, truth, and staying relevant from the perspective of a tenured experience. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is an external ministry of Aletheia Bible Fellowship of Portland, Oregon, and a member of their Vigilance Radio Network, a part of Vigilance.blog, ABF's web portal that provides helpful and interesting resources for the church, local and at large. If you're interested in today's topics or just staying relevant, go ahead and check out Vigilance.blog, or you can check us out on Facebook and Twitter at Truth Time. I'm ABF. I am Pastor Josh, your engineer and senior pastor over at ABF, and this is Pastor Monty.
Welcome to Truth Time. I am Pastor Monty, and we are going to be talking about a couple of different things today. We want to get right into our section where we're dealing with living for Christ and allowing Him to have a dynamic presence in our life in the Christ factor.
Just a sinner, saved by grace.
So just by way of introduction, we want to just basically give a brief recap, as it were, of what we talked about last week and then jump right into our discussion for today. So what we have been talking about is the importance of understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it means to live for Christ and how it is that not only are we made a new creation through the work of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized and we die to self and are raised to a new life, but that Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit so that we might be equipped to live for Christ. So we are made a new creation, born spiritually anew, as it were, and we now, instead of living for self and allowing self to dominate how it is that we do things, self is dead, and we now live that we might bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And so Scripture, it indicates to us, Jesus in the book of John tells us that He's sending the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit being sent on the disciples as they waited at Pentecost for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we see throughout the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit equipping the church to be able to carry forward the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a believer, as one who is living for Jesus Christ, now equipped with the Holy Spirit, there are several things that we have to do, and one of those things is change our mindset, understanding that we are no longer governed by sin, we are no longer entrapped by sin, but that sin is dead, self is dead, and that we are freed from that through the work of Christ, who the Apostle Paul calls the second Adam. The Holy Spirit works in such a way, in a couple of different ways. First of all, we have the fruit of the Spirit, evidence that Jesus Christ is working in our life, and basically the key elements of who we are as individuals are encapsulated in the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit helps us to be able to learn how to do things in a godly way, and is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the believer. So we've talked about this several times. So, you know, but basically there's a litany of fruit, not fruits separate, but fruit of the Holy Spirit being evidenced in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. What's that one you were telling me, John? Oh, gentleness.
Wow.
Yeah. So there's so those things are evidenced of just how it is that basically we live our lives, and we begin to shape and change our lives with the Holy Spirit being the one directing us. And then we've talked a little bit about the importance of understanding the gifts that the Spirit gives the church in order to equip the church. So we've talked a little bit about what it means to different types of gifts, and what Josh and I shared, and what is the our view of the gifts. We divided into three separate areas to make it easier for people to understand. You won't be able to go to Scripture and find a definite list saying this is motivational gift, or this is a manifestative gift, or this is an enabling gift. But that's the way that we classify them, so that we can understand, basically, so the church can understand how it is that we see the Spirit using us and working in the life of the church, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified. So that's a, those are, that's kind of a bringing up to date what we've been talking about in regard to the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we want to talk a little bit about being dressed for success. And you know, if you're in the business world, they're going to tell you that if you want to move forward in the business world, you need to be dressed for success. So they're talking about, you know, they're talking about suits and having your hair done.
And I can't deny the fact that you like me right now. Like me.
Yeah, yeah, and you'll be liked even more if you dress for success. So you know, nice suits and ties and all that type of jazz. The reality of it is as believers, we should be dressed for success as well. But we have a different set of clothing which is provided to us, and that set of clothing is provided by the Holy Spirit. And this goes back to the understanding that there is a particular mindset that we have to have. So it starts in how we view things, how we think about things. And so throughout Scripture, particularly the Apostle Paul emphasizes in the book of Romans, and then makes allusion to it in several of his other books, where he talks about the fact that we have to have a mental understanding of who we are and where we're headed, and be focused with that. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to allow us to be able to do that. And so part of what is being talked about is being dressed for success. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul clarifies for the church at Ephesus the importance of understanding positionally where we are and what it is that we're dealing with. I think many believers have difficulty in this area because they are not understanding what their situation is and are ill-prepared to deal with where they're at. And so there are difficulties that individuals can have. Let me read Ephesians chapter 6, starting at probably verse 10. So finally, be strong in the Lord with his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled at your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the word of spirit, which is the word of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, just to cap it off, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. This is a great passage from the standpoint that the Apostle Paul is telling us how it is that we are to be prepared and how it is that we are equipped. So let's take each one of these and just kind of go through it and talk about what the armor of God means as we are dressed according to the Apostle Paul for success. But the success we're talking about is not a earthly success, but a spiritual success, recognizing that we are in a situation where we are doing battle.
I have a request from John Parker.
Sure.
He would like that whenever you read the scripture that you change the version that you're reading to the King James Version.
Okay. And, well, thank you, John, and I'll take that into consideration. I think that my response to that would be no.
Thou dost not want to take thine, I can't do it.
No, yeah, and we won't get into it at this point, Brother John, but... the reality of it is that the King James Version is flawed, and so I'm not going to use the King James Version.
Okay. Just really quickly, when you say the King James Version is flawed, you, John Parker says, but it's powerful. When you're saying
thou art correct, nonetheless.
When you're saying the King James Version is flawed, you are not saying that it does not contain within it the word of God and therefore cannot be used for the salvation of mankind.
No, I'm not saying that at all.
Okay, just I want to make sure. Like,
I'm not saying that at all, but it is there are other versions out there which are much better translation.
Yes. The King James we will call a decent translation, but there are much more specifically better translations.
All right, so...
On an interesting note, you know, next month during cross-examination, we're going to be talking about inerrancy.
Okay.
And so that might be a good time to ask why we're throwing around the King James Version and, you know, the Textus Receptus and Desiderius Erasmus and
yes,
all that.
Yes, that would be a good place for Brother John to put his two cents in about his love for the King James Version.
Right.
Thou willest consider it, John.
Okay,
so moving right along, putting on the full armor of God. So note that the Apostle Paul says here quite clearly that the reason why we put on the full armor of God is because we are in battle. And we need to be prepared for battle. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've spoken with believers who don't like the idea the Apostle Paul puts us in military terms. Because after all, you know, Jesus was all about peace and about love. And we shouldn't be talking about, you know, military type things. But the reality of it is the Apostle Paul clearly understood that there is this spiritual war which is going on, which we need to be prepared to be able to deal with. And part of the maturation process is understanding that we are now in a spiritual war. If for nothing else, go back and read chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul clearly talks about the spiritual battle that exists in every believer's life when it comes to the issue of the fact that self and sin are now dead, but still we have to deal with sin and the consequence of sin even in our own lives. And so there is a spiritual battle which is being waged, and we are soldiers in that battle and need to be mentally prepared as well as physically prepared in the sense that we have the right attirement to be able to do battle. So the first thing, this goes back to what we talked about earlier, that the Apostle Paul clearly says in several places, as I've already alluded to, that we are to have an appropriate mindset. And there are so many believers that don't have an appropriate mindset in regard to their Christian walk. And that is detrimental to their ability to grow in the faith and their ability to deal with the onslaught of Satan and his minions in regard to make us as ineffective as possible in living for Christ. You want to add anything?
I mean,
there's a whole smorgasbord there for you to pick and choose.
Who was it that said the greatest thing the devil ever did was convincing man that he didn't exist?
Yeah.
I'm going to look that up. Convincing man. That's what I'm reminded of.
Yeah. Yeah. And that everything is, you know, everything is coming up roses and everything is going to be so wonderful.
There it is. It's a Kaiser Soze.
Okay.
From, I think it's probably from something else, but Kevin Spacey, of all people, delivered the line, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world he didn't exist.
Yeah.
And I think that that's where we, when so many people, when they think spiritual warfare, they think of warfare as being metaphorical, and they think that warfare is, you know, when we praise God and we don't want to praise God that day, or we feel too tired to come to church, that is the apex of spiritual warfare. It's really not.
Right.
You know, like, I mean, I'm sure you're going to get into it, but when you're looking at the armor of God, let's just take the helmet of salvation. Like, the concept there is that salvation protects your mind. A helmet protects your head. It protects this super vital, like, organ of your body from being attacked by these fiery darts of the devil, right? And what do we have on our head? We have like our eyes, we have our mouth, we have our nose. So we have access to all of these systems in our body. And what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to put this helmet on to protect our head so that we can't be hurt. And that helmet represents our salvation. So then we have to have an understanding that our salvation saves us from a type of attack that would affect our head. The same thing with righteousness and feet that are, you know, so on and so forth. I mean, when we're talking about somebody being too tired to go to church, that is not an issue of spiritual warfare.
Right.
That's an issue of self-control.
Yeah, that's just plain lazy.
Right. That's an issue of somebody who's not getting their life together. Now, maybe the reason why they're not getting their life together is because they're in spiritual warfare, but the actual issue of like not giving enough praise to God during a worship service, and the worship leader says, "Oh, you need to sing harder and like with more of a voice." It's like, that's not spiritual warfare. Like, spiritual warfare is my righteousness is at stake,
right?
And my salvation is at stake, and my direction toward peace and love is at stake, and my concept of truth is at stake, and my faith is at stake, and all of these things. So that's what I would say to that.
Yeah, and so, I mean, we can certainly start with the issue of the helmet of salvation, even though it's not listed. It's actually listed as one of the last things that the Apostle Paul lists in Ephesians. I'm not sure that there's a necessity in, you know, putting everything in a chronological order. What I would say is that the helmet of salvation is so important simply from the standpoint that it's with the mind that we set the course that we want to take.
Yeah.
And understanding that we are saved and we are secure in that salvation helps us to be able to set that course.
Yeah, the only thing that I would say, if you're going to talk about like how people put on, how like a warrior will put on their clothing, is that the most important one would be the belt of truth. It's that belt of truth is what holds it. I mean, when we're looking at belts in the Roman culture, we're really talking about
a girdle.
Like everything else is held together by this,
right?
By this one thing, like is connected to this one thing. So we're not talking about like a belt nowadays. It's right. more of a harness, a harness of truth.
Yeah, no, I can relate to that because, you know, I use a belt, but I have to use suspenders because I can't hold it all. I can't hold it all together. But, you know,
so the thing
an
that
old
goes,
style girdle would hold it together.
So the thing that goes on first, you know, of all of those things, the thing that's going to go on first in this case is going to be the belt of truth.
Yes.
And then everything else attaches to that, your righteousness. And so possibly the next thing that you would, the last thing that you would pick up would be the helmet of salvation, because like soldiers will fight without their helmets on, depending on what they're doing. You know, they might pick up their shield of faith and their sword of truth, but, and then like put on their feet that are, you know, the sandals
to
that
make
go
a
to
stance,
war peace.
Right. Yeah.
But,
yeah.
But the truth is what will set you free. The truth yes. is the truth is what holds righteousness in place.
Absolutely. And it's the knowledge of the truth that allows us to be able to proceed then in how we deal with the things of life.
Right.
So, I mean, the list here, we've already talked about the helmet of salvation. You know, we've taken them out of order, so I'm just going back through here. The, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we are to, this is an interesting, you know, you really kind of have to, or at least you have to have some understanding of how a warrior views what it is that they carry as far as weaponry is concerned. But if you talk to anybody who is proficient with the use of weaponry, martial artists, people who are gun aficionados, you know, one of the things that they're going to tell you, I've got in my library of how it is to, you know, to handle firearms. One of the things that they talk about there, they spend a whole section dealing with the idea that when you take your weapon in hand, it needs to be second nature for how it is that you use it. In other words, you can't think about it. You need to be able to make that weapon a part of who you are so that it becomes automatic. And as I said, martial artists and people that deal with weaponry, you know, part of the problem is that we in today's culture really don't know how to relate to this because we've been emasculated from using weaponry to a large degree. We are so safe because of our police departments and because of people protecting us. But back in the day, it was you had to know how to use a sword. You had to know how to use firearms when they became available. You had to know how to protect yourself because it was a very unsafe world and nobody was, you couldn't call 911. Nobody was going to rescue you. So you had to know how to do those things. And what they talk about it is the fact that when you practice, you know, if you've ever watched programs where they do fencing, for example, you practice.
Riveting television.
Yeah. You know, you practice fencing. You practice the moves that you need to do. If you're wielding a sword, oftentimes what... one of the things that if you watch the movie, The 300,
mm-hmm.
one of the things they talk about is that from the time that these kids are able to stand, they are trained to be warriors so that they might be able to know how to function. So here's my point. Whether you're using a gun or a sword or knife or whatever it is that you're using, any type of weapon, the use of it has to become second nature. And that's the same way with Scripture. For the believer in the spiritual battle that we're in, we need to rely upon our knowledge of it, because it is second nature to us to handle the Word of God. And that necessitates that you need to take an active role in learning what God's Word actually has to say.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't lay your Bible on the coffee table and have it there, or put it under your pillow at night so that somehow by osmosis it's going to soak into you,
right?
And you're going to know what's there.
I mean, you could pray for the Spirit to do something like that, and that's possible.
And sometimes the Spirit performs a miracle, but
what it would be—a miracle.
It would be a miracle. And by and large, you know, we are equipped when we're dealing with battle with the sword of God's Word, because we know God's Word, and God's Word allows us to be able to deal with the onslaught of Satan. Remember when Jesus was coming out of his fasting and was in the desert?
Right.
He used Scripture.
Right.
In order to confront, when Satan confronted him with the lies and false narratives.
Right. He used, he used pre-established Scripture. I mean, everything that he says would come to be viewed as Scripture, even sacrosanct, red-lettered.
That is true.
But, he used pre-established Scripture. So, the only thing that I would push back on, as Pastor David likes to say, is the idea of being thoughtless, if you will, in weaponry.
What do you mean? Expand.
Yeah. So like for me, the thing that rubs me the wrong way about that analogy is the idea that we lose our sense of intent or control in making, like, becoming one with the weapon, or letting the weapon become one with you. I believe that in our command of Scripture, it should be, and I don't think you're trying to say other than this, the analogy just breaks down here, that in our command of Scripture, it should be fully intentful, fully thought out, fully aware.
I would agree with that. Keep in mind that we're using an analogy which is flawed, because basically I'm presenting the analogy, and although I'm perfect in Christ as a human, I'm flawed.
I would say the issue is that
some people might find that hard to believe, but Pastor Monty has flaws.
Are you not entertained? Are you not entertained?
Wow. Wow. Indeed. No, I believe that we should be submissive to the weapon. That's really what it comes down to. It's like we need to know what our weapon can do, and then we need to wield it. And so when we're looking at Scripture, it's like we need to know everything that Scripture says, everything that Scripture commands, every possible angle of that. And then we need to trust that that weapon is going to do what it's supposed to, because it's not without its own intent.
Right. Right. I agree. And we also need to know, and that will also protect us then when we hear, particularly in today's age, oh my goodness, when we hear people try to spin a false narrative about what Scripture has to say. Well, the Bible says this.
Right.
God helps those who help themselves.
Well, that one doesn't apply.
That's, you know, but you hear it all the time.
Sure.
And you have to be able to know that wasn't a quote of Scripture. That's Benjamin Franklin.
Right, but that one doesn't apply because it's not a quote of Scripture.
No, it's not a quote.
It's the best ones are the ones that are used by, like, prosperity theologians, like, you know.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Or like about America, for instance, if my people will only.
Yes. Isaiah.
Yeah. It's like that then. So this is why I say, like, you have to submit to the weapon, not the other way around. And so it may be just a sticking point for me in the way that it's worded. But I think what we have to realize is that the sword of truth is set apart. Right? It's the sword of the Spirit. It's set apart. It's holy. It is mythological in its nature, in the fact that the sword, much like the talking blade of the Green Ranger in Tommy's like sword, has like a little mouth on it where it can talk.
And it's like, because it's like sentient in some way. Well, it's the same thing. Like, our sword of truth is not something that we wield. It's something that wields us.
Okay, sure.
And
yes,
we,
I agree.
Like, we hold on to that handle and allow it to do what it wants to.
Yes.
As opposed to, you know, as opposed to us taking control of it and letting it be an extension of us. We become an extension of it. That's okay. That's how I would say that.
Yeah, I'm not going to disagree with that. That's fine. We talk a little bit about the importance of understanding the shield of faith. Mm-hmm. And with the shield of faith, you're able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's so important to have a good grasp of what it is that faith is and how it is that we move forward with that. And, you know, I've alluded to that there are, you have to be careful so much today because there are people out there that are, you know, spinning false narratives, trying to get you to accept things that are not, because they're spinning the truth a particular way. And for me, the definition that I use of what is faith is basically that I believe that God is capable of keeping his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so my whole trust in how it is that I live is not because of me, but the emphasis is that God is able to keep his word. So that, of course, that necessitates I have to know his word. And I have to know what his promises are. But then it's not up to me. The onus is not up to me in order for it to be accurate, that I have to keep anything except my trust that God is able to accomplish all of that, which he said he will.
Right.
And there are many believers that have difficulty with that.
Right.
And so, you know, the importance lies that the whole concept of faith goes back to, if you study the Old Testament and you look at the relationships that were developed between God and Israel, and you look at how it is that the Jews were to keep a covenant relationship, the understanding is that when a ruler came in and took over another country, and that country then had to pay homage to the ruler and stuff like that, that ruler would make a covenant with the country that they overtook. Mm-hmm. And part of the covenant of the relationship was basically that it was the responsibility of the conquering ruler that they were going to act a certain way based upon that covenant, and they were going to keep covenant.
Right.
And so they were the initiator.
Right.
And when we look at the issue of faith, our faith is based upon the fact that God is the initiator. He's the initiator in our redemption. He's the initiator in providing us with the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to be equipped. He's the initiator in how it is that we are to live. And so God is the one who's the initiator, and I need to know that that's so and stand firm in that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there are many people who struggle with that.
Well, and I think, you know, the way that they use their shields, they use them for so much. Their shields they're both a weapon and they're also something to hide behind. And we're not talking about a small shield like what Captain America has. We're talking about, although it's awesome that his shield is so strong, but we're talking more of like a SWAT team shield.
Yeah.
You know how like SWAT team members will take their shields and they'll stand behind them.
Right.
And they'll like crouch down and use it to guard their whole body to create a wall.
Right, like a phalanx.
Right. Wheel. Well, yeah, the phalanx is when you put a bunch together to make a concerted armor, right, like a bunch of scales. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the shield of faith. That's what Paul has in mind when he's talking about the shield, is that we hide behind it. And that, what Pastor Monty's saying is absolutely correct. It's what we're hiding behind is the idea that God is capable of doing what he says that he will. And when we're willing to hide behind that, then the things that are behind it are protected. So the only thing now that sticks out in this case, when you're behind this shield, the only thing on you that now sticks out is maybe the sword that you're carrying, maybe like a piece of your helmet, but your salvation is protected. Your push toward loving each other, toward peace is protected. Your righteousness is protected. That's why we hide behind our faith,
mm-hmm.
because it protects those things.
Right, exactly. So, and we talk about the, you know, the importance of our feet being fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And this is such an important concept to understand that, you know, oftentimes people who are wanting to witness use the gospel or a relationship with God as if it were some type of weapon to beat people down.
Right.
And that's not the message that we are to share with people in regard to the gospel, but that we are to go forward and share with people that we can rest in Christ and that there is peace with all the chaos and turmoil that is surrounding us, both in our personal life as well as societally. There is rest in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's the message that we should be putting out there.
Well, and again, when you look at the centurion that, you know, Paul had in mind, you know, there's some fancy footwork going on there. Footwork is the basis basically for a good soldier. Like, they have to move in a certain way, and the way that their feet are pushed, the way their feet are presenting, you know, the stance that they're taking on the ground determines how the rest of their body moves.
Yeah, exactly.
It primes them to jump to different, you know, locations or to swirl their body to throw their shield up in case someone's firing an arrow or whatever. So really what we're talking about here is that the central sort of, what do we call it, compass? I don't know. The central steering wheel for how those things, righteousness, truth, faith, the word of God, all of those things are steered by our feet being ready.
The placement of the feet.
Yep, the placement of the feet being ready to move toward what the gospel presents, which is reconciliation, and it brings a peace and understanding and so on and so forth. So there's a real loving each other through Christ's sacrifice. When you take righteousness and you remove it from Christ's sacrifice and you remove it from the gospel, honestly, well, then you're just kind of a bad guy with a huge weapon.
Yeah.
And that's what we've seen. We've seen, you know, like everything from, well, like the Spanish Inquisition, for instance. It's like people have this huge weapon, but they're not interested in reconciliation.
Right. Right. And so that's obviously problematic in how Christ is represented before the world. And I would say that a lot of the issues that are faced by the church today in as we progress towards the advent of Christ, a lot of the issues the church faces today is exactly because of the abuse of this.
Right.
That, you know, there are many people that are offended by Christianity because of how it has been presented.
Right.
So, and you know, you talked about the importance of understanding the breastplate of righteousness, and again, that the breastplate protected all the vital organs. So it protected the lungs, the breathing, it protected, you know, the heart area, it protected the rib cage. You know, all of those things were protected by the breastplate. And in the same way, in our spiritual life, you know, how it is that we take in and we breathe correctly, where our heart is, and what our intention should be in regard to our heart, and how it is that we work, all of those things are protected by righteousness.
Right.
And again, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Now, the beauty here is that we go to Scripture and we understand, and I've alluded to this before, but if you go to 1 Peter, for example, in 1 Peter, it talks about the fact that, you know, he says, be holy, for I am holy. We are, as those who have been set apart by the blood of Christ, those who are disciples of Christ are already holy. Not because of what we have done, but because of who Jesus Christ is, and that we are bathed in the righteousness of his righteousness. And see, we are already holy. It's just that we are in the process of learning how to live as such.
Right.
So we need to take on that breastplate of righteousness and live as one who is set apart.
Right. And, you know, you can't emphasize, you can't overemphasize the importance of righteousness being covered by the shield of faith and held up by the belt of truth.
Yes.
That's the thing. That's what people they don't want to acknowledge their righteousness, because acknowledging their righteousness means they have to be accountable to it. And they think that it's too hard to be a Christian and not sin. The truth is that we are equipped to not sin.
Right.
None of us can say that we've never sinned, but are there days when we don't sin? Well, if you claim victory in Christ, I hope so.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And then, you know, and then it comes down to an understanding of what sin actually represents. And we can talk about this at another time, but definitely there's a misconception out in the church as to what sin represents. Because every time somebody doesn't like something in the church, they say, well, that's sin.
Right.
And we, you know, we're going to do some clarification of that down the road a piece. But very, very important that we understand that that righteousness, you know, is so important to the life of the believer.
I think Lucy Brown here is asking a question about freedom in Christ. Or maybe it's not a question. It's more of a statement. But it says, freedom in Christ often interferes with becoming holy. It's compromise. Or no, not it's compromise, but just compromise. ... Compromise.
Yeah. No, I agree that there are many people who use that particular passage coming out of Corinthians in order to legitimize all it is that we think we can do. That's how the Apostle Paul begins his whole discussion in regard to baptism and being made anew in Christ. If you go back into Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says there are those who are saying, because we are free and because we are covered by the blood of Christ, that we should sin more, that grace might abound.
Right.
And the Apostle Paul is like, what? No. No. And then he goes into this long dissertation.
I believe about, he says, certainly not, yes, certainly as he pushes not. His glasses up.
Exactly.
Yeah, I think, you know, the thing with freedom in Christ is this. Our righteousness, again, so we get freedom in Christ because we are now righteous. But our righteousness, again, hides behind a shield of faith and then is held up, held together by the truth of things, and then is positioned to operate in the real world by our adherence to the gospel and its message.
Right.
So when a person claims freedom in Christ that is not founded in the truth, it's not held up by the truth, it is not positioned toward the gospel of Christ, which is reconciliation.
Right.
And it lacks faith, then that's not actually from God.
Right, exactly. And so, you know, so as you have opportunity, reread this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 or so. And look at this, because again, this is how we as believers have been equipped by the Holy Spirit to be able to withstand, to stand firm and to withstand the onslaught of Satan's attacks. And make no mistake, Satan will attack the church in many and multiple ways, and we need to be prepared and ready for that.
Yeah, yeah. The only thing that I would add is just that Christians need to understand, again, as you were saying earlier, these are war terms.
Yes.
And Christians seem to think that in becoming saved, they now become weak. And, the, you know, they become weak in Christ, essentially. That, you know, Christ was this servant hippie dude who was wandering around. The white surfer Jesus, as I like to call him.
Oh, my goodness. Did you see the... Did you see the picture of Jesus that was found and sold for several million?
No.
That he looked, Da Vinci that painted it? One of the artists painted it, and it was recently found. But yeah, he looked like a 70s hippie. And he had a cleft chin like Burt Lancaster.
Oh.
And that's, I'm like, you know, I'm not, that's not how Jesus looked.
I could believe the cleft chin. That's possible. Please. He wasn't good to look at. That's what scripture says.
Well, but this guy was.
Oh, okay.
Had the long hair.
Oh, you mean, you don't mean that he had the cleft. You mean he had a cleft in his chin.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Like the chin dimple.
Yeah.
Okay. Got it.
Yeah, no way.
Yeah, yeah. Well, what I was just saying is it's really important to understand that as Christians we are at war.
Yes,
we are warriors, and this whole idea of the white surfer Jesus that now we all wear dashikis and wander around, or maybe not dashikis, but you know that we all just want peace and love and what's best for everybody. My wife was telling me that she was in a public school the other day, and she saw a sign that said, when you have the choice between doing what is right and being kind, you be kind always.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's easy for people to say that Jesus was kind because he did a lot of kind things, but Jesus was right. And I think the term here, when they're saying right, they're making it synonymous with righteous.
Right.
Within Christianity, we don't. There is a difference between being right and righteous. But no, you do not compromise your righteousness for being kind.
Yeah. And if you want a clear picture of what it is that we're called to, go read Revelation and how Jesus returns.
Right.
As the conqueror on a white stallion.
With a sword of truth. Coming out of his mouth.
That's right.
And his robe dipped in blood.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, Jesus is returning. Oh, looks like the Mona Lisa. Okay, anyway. Yeah, Jesus is returning that way. And we are his soldiers.
Yes.
And so we need to understand that. We need to outfit ourselves as soldiers. And too often we think, oh, the war is over. No, 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 no. The war is not over. You just switched sides.
Yes.
When you became a Christian, you transferred to the winning side of a war that is still taking place.
Yeah, as a disciple of Christ, your allegiance is now to Jesus Christ.
And let's be clear, that makes you a traitor and a defector to the other side.
That's correct.
And when that happens, you best believe that you need to shield yourself in that war.
Yeah. I agree. Well, good discussion. We need to close this section and move on to our next section with What's Up With That? Well, I've only got two for you today. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that's going on, but I've only got two for you today. Most of you should know or have heard by now, if you're not aware of it, that CBS canceled Roseanne Barr.
It's ABC. But yeah.
Oh, is it ABC? So which one of them? Canceled Roseanne Barr because of her tweet tirade.
It was a really inappropriate statement.
You know, but again, keep in mind that's who they're hiring.
I know.
You know, her program always was on the edge of, you know, highly disrespectful in so many ways.
Yeah, that's Yeah, we're going to be actually this Saturday at 8. We're actually going to be talking about that on Culture.
Okay, okay. Well, I won't go on too much about that.
On Culture Insanity. So right. This Saturday at 8 o'clock, Facebook Live, we'll be talking about that. But yeah, it is pretty interesting the world that we live in where, you know, she did what she does. She made a comment that was off color, which is funny. But but it's not really any different than, you know, Dave Chappelle or anybody else, you know, in stand up, like saying things and then just being like, deal with it. You know, yeah. I was just being dumb.
Well, there's an interesting phenomenon that's going on within the realm of comedy where
those, and I'm not excusing what she's saying.
Right. And you probably take this up, or maybe you might take it up in Insanity, but there's comedy itself, particularly with the politicalization is going through a change.
Politicizing?
Yeah, where they are politicizing, and they are and certain topics which used to be inappropriate have been taken way out, like, you know, like for example, you know, what's her name, laughing as she showed a severed head of Donald Trump.
Right.
Or, you know, those types of outrageous types of behaviors which people have out there. And then they write it off as go, oh, I was just joking. And there's a change that's going on. So it's just kind of interesting. My only comment on this, and I'll leave it at that, and we'll move on to the next one. My only comment about that is that I would hope, and there are people who are saying, yes, it was inappropriate, highly, and yes, maybe there should have been some action taken. But, you know, there's plenty of comics out there that have taken political shots, really bad ones, at our current president who were given second chance.
I mean, we're not talking about political shots here, though. We're talking about the racism behind it.
Well, and those types of issues are there too. So I'm just saying that it would be, there's an old saying that many of those who are younger may not get it, but there's a saying that goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander.
Yeah, I think that's where I'm at on it too. Yeah. That's, you know, it's, why are you targeting her? It seems like you just targeted her. Like, well, no, not why are you targeting her, but why are you targeting her more than anybody else?
Yeah.
When she did pretty much what was predictable. What? She made a joke that was inappropriate, that more than likely did not represent her actual beliefs, but was something that she thought was funny, as we all do.
And hello, that's what she does.
That's what she's made her mark off of.
Yeah.
So, and now they're, so I was reading an article this morning that was like, Roseanne Barr, like, rose out of mediocrity, like, out of... So, like, basically that she, like, destroyed the new kingdom that she built in less than 64 days.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, honestly, like, that's what did you expect?
Well, yeah, I mean, and particularly with the atmosphere that we see today. It'll be good to hear further discussion on this and Insanity. Hey, there's one other, what's up with that? And you know, this is not the type that... There's a doctor back in Georgia that is known for playing her music really, really loud and dancing while she's trying to do plastic surgery. And she's now under scrutiny. And because there have been several lawsuits filed for the fact that she puts it on video.
Well, did she mess up on somebody?
Well, some people might think so. I mean, that's why she's being looked at, not because of her dance moves, but because she's a plastic surgeon, which you have to be very, very careful about what you, ask Michael Jackson. You can't anymore, but.
Wow. It says at least seven malpractice lawsuits have been filed.
Yeah. And so anyway, so if you're going to do the plastic surgery thing, you know, Sonabella or any of those types of things, make sure that your surgeon knows what they're doing and is not rocking out to music and dancing while they're cutting on you.
Yeah, she's even got like booty shaking from her like employees in the background too.
Yeah, yeah. Pretty bad.
Yep.
All right, well, that's all I got for what's up with that. There's obviously more out there, but
how can I be sure in a world that's
so today we have an interesting question. It might be a quick one for you. The question is, what about animals in heaven?
Yeah. What about them?
What do you think? Like, what do you think about animals in heaven?
Well, I personally, I see no place in Scripture where it supports the idea that we're going to have pets in heaven. Animals were created for the purpose part of God's creation. And pets allow us, or domesticated animals, allow us to be able to interact with creation in a unique way. But I see no place in Scripture which indicates that there are going to be animals in heaven. And part of the issue has, if you want to be more theological about it, there are some people who will look at me and say, well, you know, you let Halika get away with a lot.
That's the stupid name of their dog.
Halika is not. That's a great name.
Okay.
Halika in Tagalog means come here. So you know, you'd say to somebody if you want to come, Halika dito. So come here. So we named our dog Halika, which you're always telling your dog, come here, right? It's perfect. It's a perfect name. Anyway, so Halika, you know. Some people say, you know, Pastor Monty, you give in a lot to this dog and you don't train him quite as tough as you trained your children. And my response is that, you know, there's his heaven is here on earth with me, because there's not going to be a heaven for him.
Okay, so we know what Pastor Monty thinks about that.
But there's a deeper theological issue which is present here. And the deeper theological issue which is present here is that, remember, the Scripture says that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that all things will be done away with. But the purpose of this new heaven and new earth is so that we might continue in our fellowship with Him, those who were created after the very image of God.
Right, right. I mean,
and so the character and the understanding of who man is, the theology of man, understanding that we were created in the image of God and have the essential being of who God is in our character as He created us, means that we have the ability to communicate, to interact, to create, to do all those types of things. And animals do not have that. They are driven by instinct.
I don't know that we can definitively say that.
I can definitively say that because this is Truth Time.
Okay.
With Pastor Monty.
What? Okay. So I don't know that we can definitively say that. I think we can definitively say that animals are not, do not share in the essence of who God is. They're not, you know, made in God's image. But with that said, there's definitely evidence in Scripture to support the idea that animals are in heaven. There's nothing you can make a doctrine of. But
No, there is not.
But great thinkers have thought so. Like C.S. Lewis, for instance, believes that animals were in heaven. I'm looking at a scripture right now in Isaiah 11. It says, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist, talking about Christ when he returns to judge and rule. And then it says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear, the young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, the infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. There will neither be harm nor destruction on the holy mountain of God, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea.
Now, you and I both know that the appropriate context of that has nothing to do with there being animals in heaven.
Well, It doesn't, but that doesn't mean...
That's what we call...
No, no.
Stretch.
No, there are particulars to it that indicate that there will be animals in heaven. Even though that's not the point of the passage, there are particulars.
Well, let me see if I can respond appropriately to that.
Okay.
You get...
Okay. Well, what do you think about Balaam's ass?
Balaam's ass that had the ability to speak?
Yeah.
That he spoke to the prophet who was misleading
right.
the people?
Right. And specifically...
Well, he was an ass.
Okay. Specifically, Balaam's donkey spoke from a donkey's perspective.
He spoke because it was a miracle.
Yes.
And God gave yes. him the ability to speak.
Yes.
In order to correct the prophet.
He gave him the ability to communicate. But the question that I have isn't so much about his ability to communicate. The question that I have is...
I was going to say yes, because he gave him the ability to communicate, not to reason.
Okay, well, there's the thing. There is reason in there. The question that... For those of you who can only hear this versus see it, Pastor Dad just gave me a wave, like a look at my fingernail wave. Let's see. What does he say? The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way, a sword drawn in his hand. The ass turned aside out of the way, went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in the path. Okay. When the angel of the Lord, so she thrust herself into the well, crushed Balaam's foot against the well, and he smote her again. John, this is for you. This is the King James version. Let's see. Fell down Balaam's anger. Oh, here it is. So this is verse 28 of Numbers. So Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. And it says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam." So the ass said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?"
You see, John, the ass spoke in that manner.
But listen. What have I done? What have I done to you that you would do this to me three times? That is reason. That's saying, Balaam, talk to me. Reason with me. It's inappropriate for you to treat me this way. Right? It's inappropriate for you to treat me this way. And why would you do this to me? So there's a sense of self in there.
God used the ass in order to communicate to Balaam that his actions were counter
yes.
to what he was called to as a
yes,
prophet.
Yes, yes, but the scripture says that the miracle is that the mouth was open to speak, not that God gave it a certain particular reason. And then we look at, for instance, how the serpent spoke to Adam in the garden, and he didn't take any issue with that. I'm just saying... I think
that's
that
got nothing to do that. That's those are situations where we have animals having a miraculous ability either before the fall or while they're still on earth. That has nothing to do with animals
you're right.
being in heaven.
You're right. But the argument that
of
you
had, of course I am right.
You're right. But the argument that you had for animals not being in heaven is that they don't have a form of sentience.
Well, what I would say is this, is for all those, because we need to bring this to a close, but what I would say is this, for all of you out there who think that there are going to be animals in heaven.
Well, here, can I say my last point, and then I'll let you get the last word, because
yes,
I know
okay.
you're going to. So my last point is that animals, there is something special to them where there is reason. So that's the first part of my last point. And the second is that not just the animals, but the angels. The Bible says that all creation groans, all of it, that all creation groans for the restoration that comes with Christ. So my thought is that there is going to be reconciliation for the animals as well. So that's my thought. I don't think I will be the first to say, I will be the first to say that I don't believe that a doctrine can be made of that, but I do believe that you can have a viable opinion about it, that they can go to heaven.
All right, and I won't deny that that's a viable opinion, no matter how lame it is. that it's a viable opinion, which is within the realm of possibility, but not probability. If we're just to stick to what Scripture has to say, then Scripture gives us no indication one way or the other.
But except for the passage I read in Isaiah.
One way or the other, except to know that the purpose of heaven is for us to be able to spend eternity as those who are representative and who commune with a loving and a holy and righteous God. And animals are not in that equation as far as I can see.
I can't tell, but I think Lucy Brown might disagree with you. She keeps quoting scripture that's speaking to God taking an account of every animal. Like Luke 12:6, where it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings and not one of them is forgotten before God? Now, you and I both know that the point of that... Yes, you and I both know that the point of that scripture is not actually to talk about the animals. But what I will say is that scripture would not be applicable unless you could talk about the animals. So, anyway.
Well, as you can see, this is not a subject which people have no passion for. But the reality of it is I believe biblically that I stand on the appropriate side of the equation here. Just as I stand on the appropriate side with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I also stand on that in regard to this.
I was looking for like an American, you know, patriotic theme to put in the background as you were giving your little rant there.
Yeah, yeah.
But I couldn't find one. So
that's okay. Well, that's all I got for today. Just remember that, you know, I allow my dog Halika to have some bounty today because this is his heaven and he will not have a heaven after he dies.
Okay. Okay. So to give you a little taste of what is to come, next week, this is a good one. Next week we should be talking about tithing.
Oh, yeah. Nice. Yeah.
What does the Bible say about Christian tithing and should a Christian tithe? So that should be good for next week. In the meantime, we'll go ahead and shut the show down unless you got something else to say.
Nope, I'm good.
Oh, I just wanted to say real quickly, we were having some issues over at Prince of Peace when we were doing our last podcast. But the podcast format and the Facebook format have been corrected for the most part. So it was stuttering before. So if you want to go check out the last cross-examination where we were talking about predestination and free will, feel free to check that out.
What you might do is mention that promo is being done. And if people would like to hear more of...
Sure. Sure. Yeah.
Pastor Monty and Rose together.
Right.
You need to let us know that that's your desire.
Right. So last week we had Rose, or AKA Lucy Brown, on the show here with Pastor Monty, and they were just talking about marriage and other things. I think the topic was interracial marriage, but it talked about other things too. And we over here at the VRN thought that would make a really good show. So we are going to cut that section out of the show and post it separately for you guys to just take a look at and review and let us know what you think. And if that's something that you want, then we'll have another podcast talking specifically about relationships, probably from the perspective of people who've been married for, you know, 70 years. So
wow.
What is it? 40, 41,
41.
Okay. Yeah. 41 years. So,
so the other thing I'll just throw out there for you guys that are country Western, fans.
Okay.
I thought of a great podcast. We could do a podcast, The Theology of Country. So if that's something you'd like to hear, let me know and I can put that together.
LU, just to add fuel to the fire, has just posted, there is no need for animals in heaven.
Yes, LU, yes.
I don't even know what to think about that statement. So I'm just going to say this. If you are someone who is seeking answers to know more about your faith or you're new to Jesus Christ in the Bible, please check out the help tab at abfpdx.org or vigilance.blog. The Truth Time with Pastor Monty podcast is a resource of Aletheia Bible Fellowship of Portland, Oregon, and it is a member of their Vigilance Radio Network, a part of their Vigilance Online Ministry, ABF's web portal that provides helpful and interesting resources for the church, local, and at large. If you're interested in today's topics or just staying relevant, go ahead and check out vigilance.blog, or you can check us out on Facebook and Twitter. I'm Pastor Josh, your engineer and senior pastor over at ABF, and this has been Pastor Monty.
The views presented in this program are not meant to express the specific views of the Aletheia Bible Fellowship. You are listening to the Vigilance Radio Network.